Thank you for your sacrifice, your work. Thank you for the resurrection. And thank you for your soon return and bringing righteousness and justice back to this very wicked planet, very wicked world. Lord, open up our minds and our hearts to your scriptures, to your holy words, and teach us by your Holy Spirit, your words of life. Do the work in our hearts and lives tonight. Refresh us and renew us, strengthen us and deliver us. Do the work in each person's life and bring unity to the body through the bond of peace and love and truth. Thank you, Lord, for your joy and your peace. Thank you for your patience with us. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 58. Now again, Isaiah is prophesying. And now he's back in real time. His prophecies are like at the current time he's living in, under the rule of King Manasseh, a very wicked king. And like we saw last week, he's talking about fasting. The Lord's talking about fasting through Isaiah. And in verse 13 and 14, he's going to talk about the Sabbath. So I just want to preface this, is that he's going to actually be talking about two different things pertaining to the law or the life of the follower of God, the follower of Yahweh, which the people of that time period under the rule of King Manasseh has made into empty rituals. And they lost the heart of what it really meant, fasting and praying and the Sabbath rest. They lost the meaning and the heart of it. Jesus talked about that on the Sermon on the Mount, losing the heart of what God meant in the law, the Torah and the prophets and everything that he's, or the law, I should say, the Torah, lost the heart of it. And this is what they did. Now remember, this is a culture, this is a society, this is a kingdom under great, great idolatry. We talked about Molech and we talked about Baal and Astra, and all the gods and of the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Wadites out there and all the different things they brought in. And so in a real sense here in this time period, the followers of God are still, they just kind of added Yahweh to the menagerie of gods, and they're still going through the rituals, but they're dead and hollow and lifeless rituals. There's no meaning behind it. Basically, they're doing the same thing with Yahweh and what God, Yahweh said in the law, what they're doing with the idols. They're dead too. They're dead rituals with to dead idols. And but the Yahweh, of course, is living, the one true living God, but they've kind of just went into that mindset for everything. Matter of fact, and if you do some historical research, you'll find out that they were actually putting more effort, their best foot forward for the idols in giving the Lord the second best or nothing at all. The real, true, one true living God was getting nothing from them. And they were just pouring out their heart and their devotion to objects that they made instead of to the Creator. But, you know, the Sabbath rest can apply to us. We meet on Sunday, but we know that the Sabbath rest, the Sabbath, that holy day of the Lord, could be every day for us now. And some people observe the Sabbath rest on the Saturday, and some people think of a Sabbath rest on Sundays. I think of us, and that's fine. Sabbath rest can be every day as long as the focus point, the focus is Jesus Christ and his completed work and the rest that we enjoy in him. But also fasting. Fasting is something we should be doing. Jesus says, when you fast. So that means fasting is something we should be doing. Should be coupled with prayer. And we know what fasting is. We did a big, long message on that one on a Wednesday night. So I won't go through fasting again. But basically, it's starving the flesh, the material side of our being, to feed the spiritual side. And that's a lot of times that needs to happen. And we need to cut out a period of time for that, because the material side of our being actually demands most of the time, it seems like. And so our spiritual side gets starved, unfortunately, And so we actually sometimes need to just cut out a moment. And people will fast for different reasons. They're seeking answers, seeking direction, fasting for family members to be saved. They're seeking the Lord, and they're starving the flesh, starving the material side of us, and feeding the spiritual side with the word and through worship and through prayer and letting the Holy Spirit feed them. So you can glean from the fasting here. You can glean from the Sabbath here. But also take some of the things that we do today. Maybe when somebody comes up and receives Jesus Christ, and they come up and they kind of follow their buddy up to the front, and they want to, because their buddy is meaning to receive Jesus Christ from the heart. They're being genuine, but their buddy comes up with them and is just going to go through the motions. Empty prayer, empty confession, empty surrender, you know. So we can apply some other things to this as well as emptiness, empty ritual instead of heartfelt, genuine faith. But he says in verse 1, cry out, cry aloud, spare not. This means don't hold back. Isaiah, don't hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. So you could. Isaiah is going to lift up his voice like a, he's going to be loud about this, and he's going to be direct, and he's going to be in the face, kind of this section right here. And he says, tell my people their transgressions, the house of Jacob, their sins. So he says, expose it, rip it open. And really the Lord's going to be doing it, but he's saying, Isaiah, whatever I tell you, you tell them. And don't hold it back. Don't curve it, don't varnish it, don't candy coat it. Tell them straight. This is something I've always tried to keep in mind, verses like this and other passages of the Bible where you need to tell it straight and strength, tell the word in its strength. Yes, in love, but in strength. When you come across a passage, when I come across a passage that's going to be speak about the wrath of God, I'm going to speak about the wrath of God. And I'm going to tell you that certain things make him wrathful. And so he's saying, hey, spare not, hold nothing back. What I tell you, you tell them. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation, they did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. Now, this sounds good. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. That's a prayer right there. That's speaking of their practicing prayer. But what God's first going to expose here in verses 2, 3, and part of 4 is the appearance that they're giving. This is the appearance. On the surface, they had the reputation of a nation that did righteousness. So basically what you're saying is they thought they were a nation amongst nations that had the moral high ground. But God says, you don't have the moral high ground here. You're idolatrous, you're evil, you're killing babies in the hot arms of Molech. You have no high moral high ground here. And this is what they're thinking. Since we have God's ordinances, since we're God's chosen people, and you can hear the arrogant pride in here, God is saying, you think you have the moral high ground. You think you're the nation above nations here. And you're actually worse than them because you have the truth. And I have chosen you, but you have forsaken me. And now you're just playing games with me. But God is aware. God is not blind to the truth. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So what God's going to be doing here in this passage is peeling back the layers, peeling and saying, this is what it really is. This is what the truth is. And he says in verse 3, he says, and then God says, points out how the people in their prayer, in their empty fasting coupled with prayer, in verse 3 says, why have we fasted? This is what the people are saying. They say, and you have not seen. Why have we afflicted ourselves, or afflicted our souls, and you have taken no notice? And then, so he's talking about their empty prayer along with their empty fasting, and they're saying, hey, you're being unfair, God. You're being unfair. We're going through the rituals, and that's the problem. They're thinking that he'll be appeased or be pleased, let's say, with the rituals only, with the rituals only. And again, this is the deadness of their hearts, the deadness of their spiritual life, the deadness of their beings. Matter of fact, they're giving their best to the idols. The idols are giving their best. Matter of fact, they're giving their babies to Molech. But this is, and God's not going to answer these prayers. Matter of fact, our sin hinders our prayer life, but he's not going to answer it. God's not, you know, they're mocking him. They're mocking God here. And they're saying, you know, you're being unfair. You're being unjust to us. We're doing what you asked us to do in the law. But of course, they're not meaning it. They're not meaning it. He says in verse 3, in fact, he says, the truth is, and now here God is going to expose the shallow worship of his people. He's going to be pulling back the layers. And he says, in fact, in truth, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, in truth again, the truth is that indeed you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. So he says here, the truth is, you find on the day of your fast, prayer and fasting, you're finding self-gratification. It's all about you. It's all about you. And you exploit. That means drive hard your laborers. And this would be an unjust way, making them work extra, making them so they can't enjoy the Sabbath rest, making them work so you go enjoy a Sabbath rest or fast. You're exploiting your laborers. So you're worried about your own pleasure, you're worried about self-gratification, it's all about you, God is saying, and it's all about your possessions. It's all about your possessions. Keep doing the work, guys. Keep doing the work. Just completely dead. God exposes the reality. He peels back the facade. The reality was that his people didn't fast with the right heart. It only as an empty ritual. God didn't accept their fasting when it wasn't connected with a sincere heart of obedience. A sincere heart of obedience. He says here in verse 4, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Oh, about this debate, and they fast for debate, they strike with the fist and fast for debate. Again, as a nation, they were trying to be a nation among nations with the moral high ground, which they did not have. And you can actually think of our country here, always thinking that we have the moral high ground, even trying to impose wickedness on other nations, thinking that we have the moral high ground, which we really don't. But here, individually, they're battling to take the position of the righteous high ground. Their fast is a selfish, for selfish needs, like, Lord, help me to win this argument. Lord, help me to defeat this person. It was for their pride, to win the righteous high ground. I'm fasting better than you're fasting. My prayers are going to be answered. Your prayers are not, because I'm just more righteous than you are. Trying to take. And actually, it's becoming comes to fistfights. Fistfights. They strike with the fist of wickedness. Also, this speaks of abuse. Abuse of their laborers. Abuse of the oppressed. Abuse of the outcast. But he says, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high above other voices, taking that righteous high ground again, but also thinking that their voice is the voice that God's going to hear. But he says, you will not fast as you do this day. This means actually what God is saying here is, I am going to put an end to this. I'm going to put an end to this. When you see phrases like that in the Bible, you really need to kind of perk up and pay attention when God says, you will not fast as you do this day. It means I'm going to put an end to this. Verse 5, is it a fast I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? So what he's saying here is, you guys doing the right things. You think you're putting on the sackcloth. You're spreading out the ashes. You're sitting on it. You're bowing your head down. You're afflicting your soul. You're afflicting your soul. You're doing all these things, but it's empty. It's dead. Do you think this is what I called you to do? Is this the fast that I have accepted? And see, what he's exposing here is that that's exactly what they thought. They thought he was pleased with their empty rituals. When, for example, when we come to church, and this is none of you guys, but some people come to church, and the worship is lifeless and dead. They come and they sit in the pews and they open up, turn to page 34, and they just kind of run through a song, and there's no life to it, and it's dead, and there's no real worship, and there's no one lifting of the holy hands, and people bowing their heads or coupled it with prayer. It's lifeless. It's dead. And we say, and we walk away from church that day and say, oh, you know, I could really feel God was really pleased with that, with my worship. And it's like, really? Really? And, you know, we should examine ourselves. As we go through this, examine our own lives. Examine our own lives. Like tonight, man, just the worship, you just feel the movement of the Spirit. It was just so alive. It was almost overwhelming. That's how God wants it. He wants it to be a moving experience, even for him. Even for him. He wants to be able to take pleasure in our worship. Verse 5, it says, oh, I already read that. So is this the day? Is this the day that I've, this is, so what he's saying is, he's actually rebuking. This is actually a rebuke from God. He says, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down with his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? And he's just talked about what things that he just exposed in verse 3 and 4. He's saying, and you do that with, you take all the right little, do all the right little things here, but this is what's inside your heart, and this is what you're doing to your employees and the people who work for you and your neighbor. You afflict them and you oppress them and you don't give them justice, and you actually beat them with you strike with a fist. He says, is this the acceptable day of the Lord? Hollow, empty show without spiritual substance behind it? The people of Isaiah's day had the same problem as the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And the Pharisees and the people of Isaiah's day and the Pharisees of Jesus' day has the same problems as Christians today in some churches. Not this one. Well, you have to examine yourself. I'm just trying to show grace. I don't want to be picking. Examine yourselves. They trusted an empty ritual apart from spiritual reality. But God sees through the hypocrisy. The empty religious ritual. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, after he talked about this too, how people were just going through empty ritual, making the things that were laid out in the Torah, just ritualistic, without any heart. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That, you can imagine the Lord back when he was on the Sermon on the Mount, teaching that sermon, and that he just recalled this day right here under King Manasseh. Then verse 6 and 7, this is where we left off last week. It says, these are the characteristics of worship and fasting most acceptable to God. Now God's going to lay out, this is what it looks like. This is what I wanted you to do. This is what it meant. This is what you're supposed to be doing, fasting. Now, interesting that in fasting and in the Sabbath rest, the Sabbath day, a lot of people will bring up what you don't do. The Pharisees even did it too. And a lot of people today will bring up what you don't do. And this is just an interesting point I want to make. That you, like on a fast, you don't feed the flesh. Today would be TV, food. Back then it was food. You know, today is still food. It could be other things. People will fast from TV. People will fast from this, from that. But let's take food, the normal thing. And then on the Sabbath rest, you don't do work. But here's what was just really interesting. What God's going to lay out is not just what you don't do, but fasting and the Sabbath day is actually involves things that you are supposed to actually do. It's not an absence of don't do. It's a replacement. It's a replacement. The Sabbath day is a replacement. Fasting is a replacement. Think of it that way for now on. The Sabbath day is a replacement. You're not feeding, you're not doing things for yourself on the Sabbath day. You're worshiping God. You're doing what pleases Him. When you fast, you're not doing something for your own flesh. You're doing something in worship to God. It's a replacement. You're doing taking away the selfish aspect of our lives and doing something for God. And what's going to be laid out here is actually when you're doing something for God, you're ministering and worshiping Him, at the outflow of that is actually going to be doing things for your neighbors. You're going to be doing things for your neighbors. But think of it that way. And so what God's going to lay out here, He says in verse 6, is this not the fast I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness? This would be to take off the bonds of wickedness off yourself. Stop. Cease what you're doing and loose them. Take them off. Take them off your victims, but take them off of you. Means take them off, cease, get rid of them. To undo, loose, to undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Not just that burden, that piece of wood that went over the oxen's necks. Not only to loose it or take it away, but to break it and don't use it again. It's just wood for the fire now. To loose, to undo, to let go, and to break. These are action words. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? Now this cast out right here, the poor that are cast out, not just the outcast, you know, the poor, the outcast, the homeless, you could say here, but those ones that you've took away their property inappropriately. You boot them off out of their house, boot them off their property, and you took it because of some debts they owe you. Means reverse that. Matter of fact, bring them into your own home. You take them in now. What he's saying is the one you threw out of their house because they owed you something, you took their house away and their land away, now they're a member of your family. Now they're a member of your family. Feed them. It says to loose the bonds of the wickedness, take off wickedness, remove it from you. A lot of people don't understand when it says loose the bonds of wickedness. That's not just on your victims, but on yourself. The first victim of wicked living is you. The first victim of wicked living is the one living wickedly. Because it's a burden, it's a bond, it's shackles of wicked slavery. God tells His people, if you want to fast the way that pleases me, begin with getting right with your brothers and sisters. And that's what He's saying here in 6 and 7. He says, first stop, first action, stop. In verse 6, stop. They had to stop acting wickedly towards others. Take off the yoke, break the yoke. That would be oppression, social oppression, you could say. An injustice. Then in verse 7, then start. So first a stop, then a start. Now this is going to start sounding familiar. It's going to sound like a certain word, starts with an R. Start acting lovingly towards others. Cover them with clothing. Do not hide yourself from them, your own flesh. This would be your family, but not only your family, but this is, for us, this would be the body of Christ. Sounds kind of like repentance, huh? Stop and start something. Verse 8, now he goes through the blessings God promises for the true worshiper. He says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. That sounds nice. Quick healing. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now, let me break that down a little bit. One, your light shall break forth like the morning. Now, this is speaking. You can see the far fulfillment in this. This would be the advent of Jesus Christ, the light that entered this world. This light shall break forth. The chosen one, the Messiah, the anointed one, shall break forth like the morning. The healing shall spring forth speedily. That's exactly what Jesus did when he came and just healed. And we received healing from him, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional healing. And your righteousness shall go before you. This is the righteousness we receive from the Messiah. Salvation. He's going to bring his chosen one. And he's going to be a light. And he's going to touch you. And he's going to save you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now you get a picture here of, and they should have got a picture here when Isaiah said this, of the pillar of a cloud and the pillar of fire with when the Israelites were coming from Egypt to the promised land, that protected them and guarded them and gave them warmth and shade and light. And it guarded them initially from the from Pharaoh and his armies as they were trying to go to the Red Sea, and that guard was there as they were taken off through that, you know, the Red Sea, and the Lord placed that guard there for them. But also, I love this picture because if you think of this verse, speaking of the Messiah, that rear guard, that speaks of there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, hey, look, what I've forgiven you for, what I've saved you from, all that stuff, I've cast into the deepest part of the sea, will be remembered no more. Your past, which plagues you, which haunts us sometimes, it is something you can forget now because I've taken care of it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I place a guard. I place myself there as a guard between that and you. Your past is your past, never to be remembered. It's not your future. It's not your heritage. It's not your memorial anymore. Jesus Christ is. He's your rear guard. He says in verse 9, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer you. The Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Now, the contrast here with verse 3, where they're talking about, verse 2 and 3, where they're talking about their prayer life. They delight in approaching God, but this is all hypocritical. And he says, wait, when you repent, and you follow what I'm laid out, you get to the heart of the fast, the meaning of this, the meaning of the scriptures that I've given you, the meaning of the law, the heart of it, and you're genuine in your faith, and you walk in righteousness, and you're doing this to please me genuinely, then I will hear you. Anybody not have any prayers answered lately? Something you've been crying out to God for? Check your life. Check your walk. That's the first place you need to look. You don't need to check your speaker. Check your heart. Look inside. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger. Now here, this if. We're going to go through a series of ifs, three of them actually. Here in verse 9 is the first if. Then verse 10 has an if. And verse 13 has an if. Again, these ifs I had a really good point on verse 8. I'm trying to make sure. Oh, I just wanted to point out when he says, cease from speaking wickedly. Let me find that real quick. Righteous, let me go for it. Oh, verse 7, speaking wickedly. It gave me a note in the next chapter of 59:13, speaking wickedly. It says, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. That speaking wickedly, I just wanted to point it out, that's a that's a great description of what wicked speaking is. But I want you to notice the source. It was the heart. The heart, and this is exactly what God's examining here in 58, is the heart. I think I miswrote that, but we're going to get to it. That was a good point. I'll get to it again. Just hang on to that. That's verse 9, actually. He says, if you take away, if, this is a repentance statement. He's saying, you have a choice. Continue what you're doing, or you could do it the right way. He says, if you take away the yoke, remember that's social oppression, oppression, injustice from your midst, and the pointing of, there it is, speaking wickedly, and the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, and that's 59:13 right there. That's a description of speaking wickedness. But notice it's from the heart. It's from the heart. This is what he's examining. He's peeling back these layers of their self-made bling, you could say. He's pulling that back and seeing the rottenness and exposing it, which that's a great thing to do, is to bring that wound, getting down, letting things heal up a bit. He says, if repentance, that means repentance, if you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. He gives three things. Here again, he gives three things to stop. Just like what we saw in 6 and 7. First, stop doing this. 7, begin, start doing this. Here he gives three things again to stop. They must stop oppressing others, treating them as animals bound with a yoke. And the idea behind that yoke, that burden, that piece of wood that goes over the oxen, and how we put that on our they're putting that on their employees and on their neighbors and on their brothers and sisters. It has a reference that they're being treated as an animal. The value of that person put a yoke on, whatever that yoke may have been, may not be a really wooden thing. I'm just saying whatever that yoke, whatever that oppression is, God is saying you're treating your brothers and sisters like cattle, like animals, like livestock. Like livestock. And he says, remove that. They must stop pointing in scorn toward the oppressed and the godly. Remember, we saw that in another chapter, how they were they were oppressing the godly, and the godly were dying, suffering and dying, but God took notice and took them away from them. He says, stop pointing your finger at them. And see the truth that you're actually to blame, not them. So whatever problems, what was happening here is whatever problems these people were having in their life, this self-righteousness they had in verse 3 where it says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not noticed, you have not seen, why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? They're saying, hey, God, we're suffering here. We're suffering here. And it's all fake. It's all self-righteous. And they're having maybe some troubles with the crops or troubles with this or troubles with that, or they lost some money. And they point at the first thing, instead of pointing at themselves, the first thing they do is point at the person next to them and says, it's you. It's your fault. It's your fault. Without seeing the truth. Kind of like the old saying, you know, you point your finger at them, you got three fingers pointing back at you. You can almost say, like, that's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all in agreement. You're at fault. No blame shifting no more. They must stop speaking wickedness. Now, these are sins of commission. They are sins that we go out and do against the Lord and against others. These are sins of commission. He says, repent of that. Now, verse 10, he says, if you extend your soul, and that soul there is your complete being. This is yourself, your life, your mind, your living being, your desires, your emotions, your passions. If you extend your whole fiber of your being, your heart and all, extend it all to the hungry. Now, when you go out there and you think you need to minister to somebody, this is how much, this is how far you go. Everybody, some people ask me questions. What should I do for somebody? What is the accepted appropriate amount of ministry I should do for somebody? Like somebody on the streets or something like that. Well, it says right here, your soul, everything. Give it all right, to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Now contrast that. Now this is somebody who is genuinely afflicted, an afflicted soul, where in verse 3, they were the afflicted souls, but it was all hypocritical. This is your real afflicted soul right here. He's saying it's not you guys that are afflicted. It's these guys that you're oppressing that's the afflicted ones, that I see as the afflicted ones. Then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. So here, now here he says, if you repent, if again, verse 10, repent. If you extend your soul, your whole being, to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Again, here now the Lord gives them two things to start doing. So he's making it easy on them. Give up three, do two. It says, they needed to minister to the hungry with more than food. This means extend your soul is more than just food. They had to extend their soul to the hungry. They had to look for the afflicted soul and seek to satisfy it here. This is something they need to go out and do. If we will walk right with God, we must open our eyes and do what is our loving duty before Him. Now, these here would be failing to do these things in verse 10 would be your sins of omission. So he just got done talking about the sins of commission, pointing the finger, speaking wickedly, oppressing. Now he says, if they fail to do this, to repent and begin to do this, these things, these would be sins of omission, things that you should be doing, but you're not. There's a prayer in the general confession of sin. It's a general confession of sin in the Book of Common Prayer, the 1559 edition, which expresses repentance of both sins of commission and omission. I really like this prayer. It says, "Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from Thy ways, like lost sheep, we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts." We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. It's kind of interesting because he's going to talk about bringing health. He said, speedily bring health to you. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that be penitent according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. I really like that prayer. That really sums it up as a prayer for the sins of commission and the sins of omission we should be repenting of and asking for forgiveness for. You know what? The sins of omission are just as bad as the sins of commission, and I think we forget to take care of those sins of omission. They're just as bad. Sin is sin. It's kind of like the sins of our thought life. We kind of downgrade those compared to the sins that we actually act out on, but the sins of our thought life are just probably many more times wicked than what we actually do. And we forget to confess those and ask for forgiveness for the sins of our thought life, because your thoughts can imagine some very wicked things, and God says, you've done it. So it's kind of like one of these things. We kind of forget about those sins of omission, the things we should be doing that, but we don't do. He says, then your light, some blessings here, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. To the repentant, God's promise is a blessing. Not only will they have light, but even their darkness their darkness shall be as the noonday. But this is someone who is walking intimately with the Lord, abiding in Him. I must emphasize, this is not their light. This is the light of the Lord. We don't have light of our own. We're dark and wicked. The heart is desperately evil. This is the light that comes from the Lord. John 1, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then I just kind of skipped a big chunk right there, and it says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is kind of something I wanted to bounce off of that, but I want to emphasize here that this is not your light that he's talking about. This is the light of someone who's now following the Lord, following God, abiding in his word, doing what pleases him to his glory, to the Father's glory. He says, what you're going to be now is a witness for me. Your life will be a testimony, a light to this dark world. Like I always pray, I pray that we will reflect the light and love of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, the Lord will guide you continually. Some more blessings here. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That's good. The Lord will guide you continually. Now, this is interesting here because the Lord will guide them continually because this is the repentant. This is somebody who's repented of their evil deeds, of their wickedness, gets right with God. And what happens when somebody gets right with God? They get back in His Word. One of the things that they do when they're doing that relationship is restored, hopefully, is they get into His Word, His Scriptures. And that's what I would say to you in taking that verse and applying it to us, is this is somebody who comes back to the Lord, repents, comes back to the Lord, and gets into the Word and begins to dig. And they are guided continually by the Lord through His Word. Through His Word. This is somebody who seeks God with both sincere hearts and sincere actions. This is a genuine repentance, a sincere seeking, a sincere and passionate wanting of the Word of God. And he says, I'll satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. Those who serve God with sincere hearts and actions enjoy a health and a life of the soul that is impossible for the superficial follower of God. What is this? Satisfying you in the drought and strengthening your bones. This is giving you daily strength to, for us in application, be through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. But this is actually a picture of somebody who is truly repentant and is now sincere, walking with God. This describes somebody who is actually growing, because you actually need these things to grow. You need water. You need your body to be satisfied. This is not someone who is in drought anymore, dying and shriveling up like a raisin, because spiritually speaking, this is somebody who's actually maturing and growing and flourishing, thriving would be a good word, because they've come back to God. Are you thriving today? Are you growing? Are you in a forward movement in your walk? Again, check yourself. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. I love this verse right here. The restorer of the streets to dwell in. I kind of always thought that we should stick that somewhere in the church too. I've always thought about that. This is someone who has come back to God, who is now growing, who is being in the scriptures, who is genuine, sincere, life has returned, spiritual life has returned to their heart and their life. They're growing, they're in forward momentum with God, they're seeking the scriptures, they're learning, they're gaining from God. And now, it describes somebody who is now usable for God. And that's what God wanted to do, use them to be a light, to influence the rest of the nations. Now this is describing somebody who is now usable. This you shall be called a repairer of the breach, a restorer of the streets to dwell in. This could be your community. You're usable by God in your community, in your household, in your marriage, in your children's lives, in the church's life. Now you're usable. The progression here. These people stopped doing the wickedness, started doing the right thing because they came back. They got back in the scriptures. Life is coming back to the body. They're back in forward momentum. They're growing, maturing, they're thriving, they're producing fruit, and now they're usable. Now they're usable. Now they're usable. And in verse 13 and 14, because I went over a little bit, so I'm going to just kind of swing through this real quick. Oh, Redpath said, I like this quote on this part right here in verse 12. It says, you can't build anything for God's kingdom on the foundation of a superficial walk with God. He says, how there needs to be a rebuilding work today. We live in a broken world. In every direction there are breaches which are wide and deep. And this is so true today. There are broken hearts and broken homes. And that which once was sacred is but a waste place, whereas once there was carefully guarded fence around the sanctity of family life, sex life, and the right to personal privacy, now there is just a waste place. The wall of protection is in ruins, and life has lost all its meaning. Do we need the repair of the breach, the restore of the streets today? Yes. But you can't be that. You can't hang that on you. Do not hang that on you unless you're genuine with the Lord. Don't mock God. If you're genuinely walking with the Lord, you can hang that on you. But don't dare do it unless you're walking genuinely with the Lord. You're only bringing trouble upon yourself. And you're going to ruin someone else's life because they're going to look for hope in you and they're not going to find it once they get to know you. I'm not talking about you guys. You guys are A1. But this passage that we just went through has several characteristics of life, a life right with God. It is an enlightened life. Your light shall dawn in the darkness. It is a guided life. The Lord will guide you continually. It is a satisfied life and satisfy your soul in drought. It is a fragrant life, like a watered garden. Did you catch that word garden in there? A watered garden. That means fragrant, beautiful. You guys are watered garden. You guys are very fragrant and beautiful. You know that? I'm always blessed when you guys come to church. When you come to church. Just kidding. It is a freshly sustained life, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. It is a productive life, a healing life. You shall build up the old waste places. And now just on the Sabbath here, he talks a little bit about the other thing that they're going through. It starts with repentance again. I'll just go through this really quick. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure. Now, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, he's not talking about from the Sabbath itself. He says from doing your own, you catch it, you have to catch that next part. From doing your own from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Catch that my there? It's very important to hang on to those things. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Wow. Now, if we consider the Sabbath day if you want to consider the Sabbath day every day, you want to give God the glory and treat every day as a Sabbath day, that's fine. But notice, don't speak your own words. Don't do your own pleasure. Don't do your own way. Don't do your own pleasure. That means life has nothing to do with you, does it? It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. So you might as well just, your pleasures, just erase all that. And just put Lord's. Lord's words, Lord's pleasures, Lord's ways. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on, this is the blessings for this, ride on high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob. This is the land of milk and honey. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So real quick, the Sabbath was another empty religious observance for the Jewish people of Isaiah's day. God calls them to take a delight, to take a delight in the heart and in the purpose of the Sabbath, to honor him, not doing your own ways. This fits in perfectly with the fulfillment of the Sabbath in light of the finished work of Jesus. We keep the Sabbath when we set aside every day to honor him, and by not doing your own ways as a means of, and by doing your own, not doing your own ways as a means of justifying ourselves. Notice on the Sabbath here when he's describing not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your words. It doesn't speak of just an absence of doing nothing on that day. It's a replacement, again. Don't do your will. Do mine. But there is a do. Matthew 16:25, Jesus says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And interesting, I didn't put it down, but in one of the Gospels, I think it's Matthew 12:12, if I remember correctly, he's healing somebody, and the Pharisees and everybody get bent out of shape, and he says, you know, is it right to do evil or good on the Sabbath? And he's talking about if you have a lamb that falls in down somewhere and you or an animal and you're going to get it out, and he says, you guys wouldn't have any problem getting your animal out on the Sabbath. But and here they're putting the animal, he was talking about in that day, they're elevating the animal status over the brothers and sisters, again, like in Isaiah's day. But Jesus says, is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath? There is a do. It's do good and give God the glory. When we keep the meaning of the Sabbath, not merely as an empty religious ritual, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. God will bless us, and he shall delight, and we shall delight not only in the blessings, but in the Lord himself. And it says the last statement there, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We know it's sure, it's guaranteed, stamp of God's approval on it. Lord has spoken it. This is a guarantee. If we repent and become genuine followers of the Lord again and do those things we should be doing and quit doing the things we shouldn't be doing. I think I said that right. God, you will delight yourself not just in his blessings, but in the Lord himself. Sorry for going over. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy, your grace, your patience with us. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the privilege of repentance. You don't even need to allow that for give that to us. And it is a privilege to be able to turn back to you. So Lord, I pray that the church in this country would turn back to genuine living for God, a genuine walk with you and abide in you. I hear New York now has passed this law that they can now abort babies up to 9 months. You know the anger in my heart, Lord. And then these ministers for these different churches and denominations coming out and saying, this is the will of God, this is good that they abort these babies. What? We're living in these same days that Isaiah is living in King Manasseh's days. They exist today. Lord, revive your church. And I pray that we would be a light, a bright light, reflecting your light and love in this community, in this world. And that we would speak the truth in boldness, expose and tell them like a trumpet their sins and transgressions against you, God. And say there is a wrath, there is love and forgiveness and mercy and grace, but there is also a wrath. Choose you this day. Help us to be bold. Help us to be bold, not just in our prayer life, but vocally and action in these latter days. Lord, forgive us for our inaction. Forgive us for our hypocrisy. Forgive us for our shallowness, emptiness. Forgive us for seeking our pleasure when you've commanded us to do something else. Help us to replace, move ourselves out of the way, our pleasures, our will, and replace it with yours. Put you back on the throne of our lives. Lord, and give us strength to speak these truths in love, but to speak these truths in its power as well. Not to varnish. Too many Christians, too many ministers today varnish, candy coat, the word. And I don't think it should be. It's an injustice. It's not love. Especially when it comes to our kids and our families. We seem to candy coat things. No, help us tell it like it is, in strength. But also give them the hope. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for that cross. Thank you for the resurrection. And thank you for your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.